day all the way to York was just fine. Roads are clear. Although last night I was looking out the window about 10 o'clock and I didn't think that would be true. And I was thinking about you. Maybe you were thinking about me. But anyhow, everything was fine. Would you turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John? I'd like to consider some thoughts from the fourth chapter, at least use that as we begin. Look at several other passages. I won't embarrass anyone, but I wonder if anyone remembers the first phrase of the chorus we just sang, if we remember the words. I love my Savior, my precious Savior. He died on Calvary's cross for me. A new song to me, I'd never heard it, but I think that was right. But I wonder how often we sing many, many hymns, and of course the Word of God is full of the love of God. And do we really not take it seriously, but do we really enter into that love? And do we express that love? And do we show the Lord that love? And do we show our fellow man that love? And do we show our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ the love of God? And that's what I'd like to think about with you this morning. And let's read from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but love, perfect love, casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, I'm sure you weren't counting, but about 28 times we read the word love in that passage. In fact, that word appears 46 times in this little epistle. John is the writer of love. In the Gospel of John, of course, we read often about love. And certainly that is what is on the mind of God here as he directed John to write these words. And it's not the first time we read them in this little epistle. Way back in chapter 2, we have references, commands, and so forth concerning love. We have them again in chapter 3, and again in chapter 4, and in fact in chapter 5. The love of God. You know, it's tremendously amazing if we ever take the time to stop, to think, to meditate on the fact of who God is and study His attributes and His character and His person and study man and who he is and see the tremendous gulf between the two, the difference between the two, God and all His perfection, man and all His sinfulness. And yet God has saw fit in His wisdom and in His love and in His mercy to bring man into a relationship with Himself. And so we have in the beginning of this section that we read a very simple truth. We love God, or we love in general, only because God loves us. In other words, God has given us the capacity to love. I really don't believe a human being can love with the capacity and the love of God the way God would love unless that person has been born of God. In fact, that's what John is saying. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love doesn't originate through man. Regardless of how good his deeds might be, how hard he might try, how benevolent he might appear, love is of God. The source is God. And the only way one can truly manifest the love of God to another person is to be connected with that source. God is love. The second part of verse 7 says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I didn't write those words. I didn't come up with that deduction. That's just what God says. We love because God has loved us. God's love for man. Turn to John chapter 11. I really just want to refer to one verse there. I know you're familiar with that story. Lazarus grew sick and died. And of course the Lord Jesus visited there often. He loved to visit with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And this created quite a stir. People were very upset. The Lord Jesus got the news that Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And yet, the Lord didn't rush to the scene as we do. We never find the Lord rushing around, do we? We never find the Lord out of control. We never find the Lord running out of the house. The Lord is in control. And He had a purpose in the way He went about this. And what He wanted to teach them and what He wanted to show them. So He comes to the scene and Martha comes to Him and, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Later He comes to Mary. Mary, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now notice verse 36, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. I mean, here is not just a person, not just a man, but here is God in flesh. In the scene of death, and his spirit is groaning within himself, and he's weeping. Why? I really believe that the Lord here was weeping for two reasons. Number one, he has seen that humanity is subject to death because of sin. Not that Lazarus sinned and he died, but because sin is in the world and death comes through sin. And here was one of millions who now have died. A think the Lord in His compassion and His humanity and His love, that just caused Him to weep. But I think secondly, He looked around at these people. And He saw the grief that it caused to these other people, that one whom they loved had died. And that too caused the Lord Jesus to weep. And some of them said, verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? In the very next verse, then Jesus again groaning in himself. Here they, couldn't this man, couldn't he have done something? He's made the blind to see. Couldn't he have done something to keep this man alive? The love of God. God is infinitely more concerned about you and I than we will ever be, and about this world than we ever will be. But being a Christian and being born into the family of God and being connected to the source of love, which is God, who is love, you and I now have the capacity to love as God loves. That's an amazing truth. You and I can share the love of God. And really, that's what we're doing, aren't we? If we truly love as we should, it is simply the love of God working through us. Because we are now saved in the family of God. We bear the nature of God. And therefore, we can love as God loves. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. I want to start reading at verse 28. The Lord Jesus here is about to speak to the Pharisees, in particular, a scribe. He had already silenced the Herodians, the Sadducees. And it says in verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, that is, the Sadducees, he had just, well, they attempted to trick him in a question concerning resurrection, which they didn't even believe in, and the Lord silenced them. So now here comes this group, and they come together, and they have this little huddle, like a football team. Get a plan together. How can we trick this man? So they come together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and they ask him, which is the first commandment of all? I don't know what they were hoping to gain from this question, but they thought they would trick the Lord somehow, I guess. What is the greatest commandment of all? And you know, if I didn't have my Bible in front of me and know the answer, I'm not sure how I would answer that. How would you answer that? Someone comes up to you not knowing that answer that's going to be given. What's the greatest commandment of all in the Bible? I would tend to think we might answer to do this, to do that, to do this, to do that. But that wasn't the answer the Lord gave. Verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater or no other commandment greater than thee. So there it is. Matthew says, upon this hangs the whole law and the prophets. If a man loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves his neighbor as himself, that in a nutshell takes care of it all. James. Chapter 2 and verse 8 calls it the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, And then quotes Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So you see, this aspect of love and this issue of love is extremely important. In fact, according to 1 John, it is a test of whether we, in fact, belong to God or not. The book of 1 John, that little epistle, is a book of tests that a person can come to and read and measure up to. Because it's a book of black and white. Love versus hate. Light versus darkness. A person is either of the family of Satan or he's of the family of God. There's no in between. There's no middle road. There's no sitting on the fence. And one of the tests, whether we are Christians or not, is our love. And we'll see that a little bit when we go back to 1 John. So the Lord silenced this one too. In fact, the man answered him in verse 32 and 33, the audacity of his answer. Oh, you said well, teacher, that's right. That's a good answer. He had no idea what he was saying. He said, teacher, you've done well. And the Lord said to him in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. See, these Pharisees and these scribes, they knew the Word of God. Jesus said at one point, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And what he was saying to them is, you know the Word of God. Many of them probably had parts of it memorized. Because that was their function, that was their life. And they could quote it, and they knew it. But they totally missed the principle. They totally missed the truth. And here was a man who perhaps he was thinking of this section. Master, teacher, you've answered well. But he had no idea what he was saying. Well, this is the greatest commandment. Of course, the Lord answered it right. And it's the greatest commandment for you and I today, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, we can only do that, though, as God lives through us. Let's look at those two aspects for a moment. Loving the Lord our God. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I think there's a beautiful illustration here of someone who demonstrated a tremendous love for God. And it's not one that we would think of. Not one that might readily come to our minds. It's not one of the big names of the Bible. Not one of the disciples. It's not one of the Old Testament saints. But it's a sinner. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. I don't think we have to imagine too much what the sins were. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, I guess kind of under his breath, he mutters, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Now this one, this Pharisee wanted to find out a little bit more about the Lord Jesus. And he mutters to himself, if he only knew who she was and what sin she commits, he wouldn't allow this to be going on. Well, of course, the Lord knows all things. And verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. I think I would have thought, uh-oh. You know how that is when sometimes a parent says to the child, I want to talk to you. Uh-oh. He said, teacher, say it. And Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. And here's this, picture this sinner. Picture her look. Picture her countenance. I mean, she's an outcast. She's despised. Here she is in the house of this, quote, righteous Pharisee, pouring this ointment on God. God in flesh. The Pharisee can't stand it. But the Lord's going to teach him something. So Jesus turns to this woman, and he says to Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Well, that was a matter of common courtesy in those days. I mean, that's something that Simon, as the host of that house, should have done for anyone. And especially the Lord. Or even the teacher, the master, as he saw him. But he didn't. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What a touching story. Here's this sinner that everybody knows is a sinner. Here is the Lord, pure and holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. They're in the same house. And here is this woman expressing her faith and her love for the Lord. See, something had transpired in this woman. And she's demonstrating, she's showing her love the best she knows how with this costly ointment and kissing the Lord's feet and wiping his feet and so forth. And the Lord is saying to Simon the Pharisee, the quote, righteous one, you have failed in showing love to me. But this woman is showing love. But verse 47, there's a principle. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, the only way that a human being can truly and adequately love God is to realize who He is. And to realize how far He is from God in His natural state. To realize where He should spend eternity. In hell. Separated from God. Totally out of the grace of God. But you see, we're saved. And we're never going to see that place. And we're never going to be separated from God. And the Lord is saying here, in effect, do you understand that? Do you just understand it a little? Or do you understand it a lot? In other words, this woman understood who she was. I mean, her sins were evident. And she knew who she was. And I'm sure she was apprehensive to even come close to the Lord. Remember the words of Peter at one point? Early in his relationship with the Lord. Lord, depart from me. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter understood something. And you see, the more we understand about who we are, not that we need to dwell on that, but just the more we understand it, the more we love God for what He has done, for who He is, for what He has provided. See, John is telling us in 1 John that we love because God first loved us. In other words, we have the capacity to love others because God has loved us. And he says in verse 11, brethren, we ought to love one another. In other words, there's a debt there. There's an obligation. You and I have an obligation to one another to love one another. And we have an obligation to our fellow man, unbelieving people, to show them love. How can we do it? And why don't we do it to the capacity that we should and that we're able? Well, because of this principle that we're reading here in Luke. If we are going to show forth much love, then we need to realize, you see, how much we have been forgiven. That's the principle Jesus is teaching here. Perhaps some of us don't realize how much we have been forgiven. And perhaps there's some here who understand that to a greater, to a fuller degree. Obviously, growth and years and maturity have something to do with this. As we learn of God and God impresses these things on us. But I'm afraid that all too often we don't even think about this. How much God has done. The great love He has for mankind. And to make it personal, the great love He has for me. The great love He has for you. And when we begin to meditate upon that, you see, we realize how much we have been forgiven. I guess it's true that sometimes people who have lived lives of terrible sin and have been deep in the things of sin and may have the scars in their body to show for it. They come to trust Christ and you see they have a fuller, deeper understanding because of where they have come from. But that's not to say that any of us, maybe our backgrounds weren't that bad, but still, God has loved us much and we were still sinners lost in sin. You know, we often hear the phrase referring to someone who is a Christian or has become a Christian, and we say, oh, they have a tremendous testimony. Well, don't we all? I don't like it too much. It is a tremendous testimony. That God can take one out of the depths of sin. But doesn't God do that with every one of us? We just don't realize it. And that's the point here. Here was this Pharisee. Now some of these Pharisees trusted the Lord. I don't know if this one did or not. But the point here is, he didn't see the depths of his sin like this woman did. Therefore, he didn't show forth love to the Lord. As this woman did. And that's the point. If we're going to love God as we should, and if we're going to love one another as we should, and we're going to love this world as we should, then we need to realize this, the depths of this relationship and the depths of the love that God has shown forth to us. How undeserving we were. God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the Pharisee. That's this woman. That's you. That's I. That covers everyone. That verse isn't singling out the worst of sinners and the, quote, best of sinners. The whole world is lumped into that verse. God commanded His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 21. As I was thinking about this, my mind just went to various passages that there's demonstrations and illustrations of love. Or that's what's being discussed there. And I hope this isn't too just disjointed, but these things just came to my mind. And here's an episode now in John chapter 21. Again, I know a familiar portion to you. Simon had failed. Peter. He denied the Lord. And the Lord here was risen from the grave, risen from dead. Peter had seen him. But something's changed here, and I guess Peter's going back to fishing with his friend. Going back to his occupation. And the Lord in verse 15 comes to him. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Here's a test of his love. Now, the Lord could have meant one of three things here. He could have meant, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples do? He could have meant that. I think that would be rather strange. For I don't think the Lord is that much interested in whether I love him more than you love him or you love him more than I love him. This is an individual thing as the Lord deals with us. How is our level of love to him and how are we growing in our love to him as we grow spiritually? As we grow in years? As we grow in experience? Is our love growing for the Lord? As we see him work in our lives? As we see him operate, as we see him bless, is our level of love growing? And it's a very individual thing. So it could mean that, but I would doubt that that's what he meant. Do you love me more than these? He might have meant, do you love me more than these things here? In other words, Peter, do you love me more than this fishing industry? Because the Lord had plans for this man. He called him to begin with, away from the fishing. And he had plans for him, as we obviously know, looking back through history and looking back through scriptures, Peter became a tremendous preacher, an elder, one who would love the sheep and feed the flock. And maybe the Lord's asking him, Peter, do you love me more than these things? Now that's a question I think is worthy of us considering. Do we love the Lord more than, you fill it in, our jobs? Do we love the Lord more than our hobbies? Do we love the Lord more than whatever? The things you see that take up our time. You make the list. You sit down. I sit down. Where does the time go in a 24-hour period? It goes somewhere. And the Lord says where our heart is. That's where our treasure is. Or where our treasure is where our heart is. In other words, where we're spending our time, where we commit ourselves to, that's the things we love. And maybe that's what he's challenging Peter with. Do you love me more than these things? And that's the one I really wanted us to consider there in that passage. And of course, he asked him two more times, and this was a traumatic experience for Peter. I'm sure he thought, does the Lord doubt me now? Peter loved the Lord. He loved him. Yes, he failed, but he loved the Lord. It's not that he abandoned his faith. The man got a spirit of cowardice in him, and he failed. And he denied. Who among us isn't capable of that? But you know, the Lord can still use us. The Lord wants to use us. He will use us. But he may put us through a test to help us, to reestablish us, to increase our faith. Peter Do you love me? Now, Peter, I think, at the end of his life, is one who could say, yes, I love the Lord. He could remember the confession he had made earlier. Who do men say that I am? And Peter stood up. Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He did that on two occasions. Peter loved the Lord. Do we love the Lord? Well, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, well, you love the Lord. The question is, see, how much are we allowing that to grip us? It's not the intellectual fact, do I love Him or don't I? This isn't a matter of experience. This is an experiential thing. This is a thing that grows as we grow. This is a thing that causes us to deny other things in life, other pleasures, other things, because we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord and we want to do things for the Lord as our level of love grows. Well, let's go back to 1 John. As we wrap up here. So back to this little epistle in chapter 4. We love God because He first loved us, and we have an obligation to love others. Other Christians, unbelievers, we need to show love towards. And we will do that, you see, to the level that we love God. That we allow that to grip us, and we show that we love God. Now there's another beautiful teaching or point in these verses that we read that we want to close with. He says down in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When we stand before the Lord, God's love, you see, will give us assurance. And when we can look at our own lives and we can see the love of God working through us, ministering to others and serving others, that is a test that we indeed love God and know God and belong to God. That's what John is saying in this passage. That's what he's saying in chapter 3. That's what he's saying in chapter 2. We love our brother and our sister, and we seek to help. We seek to give physical help at times. Many ways we can show love. Not just money. Time. Effort. Prayer. You read all the one another's of the New Testament, some 21 or 22 of them. Pray for one another, love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, on and on. All those things, you see, we're going to do only because we love. And we only love because God is working through us. And you see, that love, then God turns around as we let His love grip us. And as we begin to serve others and love others and demonstrate that love, then God in His, I don't know what you call it, in His love for us, gives us assurance that we belong to Him. Isn't God tremendous? It's not just that we minister and we serve as a matter of duty, but then God turns around and brings joy in our hearts. And brings assurance in our hearts that we are the children of God. And see, it's meant to work that way. And that's what he's saying. And we can stand before him in the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. And we can stand there without fear because we love him. And because his love has worked through us. And we've expressed that love to our fellow believers. And to the unsaved of this world. God's love. Tremendous thing. God is love. Doesn't say God gives love, but God is love. Not something He hands out. It's something that because we're a Christian, we take on the nature of God and we become like God in that respect. And then God works through us and enables us to show love to one another and to this world, beginning with showing love to Him. Think about that story of that woman who was a sinner, how she demonstrated her love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we like that? Or are we like the Pharisee who had a lot to say but didn't show much love? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, such a topic, Father, such a subject, perhaps we know so little about. We just marvel at your great love for us. We find it easy to love those who love us, to love those who respond to us. But Father, help us to love those who do not love us, just as you have loved us. We pray that our hearts might be opened. As a large container, that we might be able to take in the love of God, and our capacity to love might grow. That you would teach us through your word, by your own example, how you loved and how you demonstrated that love so sacrificially, not seeking something in return, but simply doing it out of love for another one. May that kind of love characterize our lives. May we be known as assemblies that love one another and love the Lord Jesus Christ and reach out to the lost in love. Father, help us to be careful to give you the praise, the glory, the honor. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.